Well, it's very good to be with you here this morning, and know many of you from ministry, both Learn and Revive South Jersey, and just a few other things, the youth rally up in Camelos, which gives me a perfect time to plug the youth rally. It will be the first time down at the chapel. So we are doing a rally at the chapel the last weekend of September. It will be Friday night into Saturday, so it's 9th to 12th grade. So encourage any of you in that age group, come on down. You could say it's scary because it's the first time, but I'm going to spin it. You can get on the ground level of something big, okay? I just had a meeting with some of the core group that's going to be planning. We had a blast last night. We're really looking forward to it. And I think also that the theme is finding Jesus in a wild world. So in this busy and distracting world, how do you find Jesus? Do you shut it all out? Do you learn how to keep going and seek him in the midst of that? Do a little bit of both? And I believe the topic will be fitted not only for young people that you just want to learn to grow in the Lord, but you might be able to bring a friend along who's, if they're interested in talking about spiritual things, they might be introduced to Jesus this weekend. So be thinking and praying about that. And so not just here, but maybe even inviting a friend or two. So I hope to see you there. Well, let's turn now to God's Word. I believe it's page 287 in your pew Bible, 1 Samuel chapter 1. And I will be reading, we will not read this first chapter all at once, but we'll be reading it in sections as we go through it. So let's go to the Lord in prayer right now. Our Father, thank you that you have given us in your word many different types of writing, stories and poems, as well as teaching and prophecy and revelation. Lord, you've given us Proverbs, you've given us rebukes, you've given us encouragement, different words for different times. And so now as we look at this light of this dear saint, our sister in Christ, whom we will see in heaven, Lord, send your spirit to work in our own lives. Encourage us, strengthen us, help us to see that we find our lives by giving it to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what do you do when you really want something and you don't get it? How should you pray for it? How do you live if you do get it after all that time? Today we're going to look at this incredible little story of Hannah. I should just say personal privilege, get it out of the way. This passage does have a special significance for my wife and I. Got married, wanted to have kids right away, multiple kids. We weren't able to. And 10 years later, after some adoptions that fell through and many closed doors, we were able to have our son Samuel, who is now in the nursery, through embryo adoption. And so his name comes from this story. That's where Sammy gets his name from. But it's not just for us. This passage speaks to everyone in this room, regardless of where you are in life. It tells the story of a grieving woman named Hannah, a woman who longed to be completed, and her God who meets her in her pain and despair. This is her story. And the first 8 verses lays out her distress. Let's read them. There was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zuph, an Ephrathite. He had 2 wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the 2 sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. On the day where Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore Hannah wept and would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons?" Now, this story starts in early Israel, right after the period of the judges. So Israel has only been in the land, the God's people, has only been in the promised land for a few centuries. Shiloh is this place the people where God worshiped. This was before Jerusalem. And Elkanah was this wealthy, pious man. You could see his wealth in his lineage. The fact that he has so many names that are hard to pronounce after him means that he was somebody. And also the fact that he had two wives. He was able to support a large family. But right away, you can see Hannah's problem. She has no children. That can be hard enough for anyone who wants children. But in ancient Israel, having children, that was the standard of success for a woman. That was the best thing that you could do for your family, was to have many kids so that you were successful and prosperous. In fact, when God created Adam and Eve, his command was to be fruitful and multiply. And you see this carried out in application for the women back then of bearing children. Listen how important in that mindset, culture, listen to two blessings from other stories to realize how valuable this was. In Genesis 24, as Rebekah is about to go off to marry Isaac, her brothers blessed her, and they said to her, "Our sister, may you become thousands of 10,000s, and may your offspring possess the gates of those who hate them. May you be numerous and prosper through your children." And then in the story of Ruth, when Boaz agrees to marry Ruth, all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman." And so in that mindset, if you did not have children, you were not worth much, because everything depended on the ability to bring the next generation. And barrenness brought this sense of shame and unworthiness and a lack of place. You can even see it in the story. Hannah is introduced as the woman with no children. She is defined by her barrenness. And that produces an ache which recurs in other parts of Scripture. There was a point where Rachel, the wife of Jacob, could not have children. And she said, "Give me children or I will die." That's what she is feeling. But what makes this even worse for Hannah is that she has a constant reminder of her lack thanks to the second wife, Peninnah. Now, the Old Testament does not explicitly denounce polygamy, marrying more than two women, but it clearly presents it as not God's first intent. Marrying one man and one woman is what God designed in the beginning. The Old Testament doesn't denounce more than this, but this passage shows why it's a very bad idea, why it doesn't work. Right? The word used to describe Peninnah was rival wife. That was the name. And here's the problem. Elkanah loved Hannah. She was his favorite. Most likely she was the first wife and so older. And then when it was clear she could not bear children, Elkanah had to marry again to continue the line. And so Peninnah was loved less, the one who came later, and so she tormented Hannah. And you can kind of imagine how she might do that with children, just parading them around all the time, or maybe snacking very conspicuously on figs, just saying how hungry she is, just feeding children all the time, or saying, "You know, Hannah, could you deal with that household affair? After all, you have plenty of time on your hands. I'm rather busy." But it seems that her merciless baiting reached its zenith every year when they made a special trip to Shiloh. It was kind of a religious family vacation to worship the Lord. And this is where Peninnah would pounce. Because every year, Elkanah would take his family. They would sacrifice an animal as a devotion to the Lord, and then they would eat that meal as a sign of fellowship with God. That's actually what Moses commanded. If you read in the books, the laws of Moses, that you would come and sacrifice and then eat and rejoice before the Lord, you and your household. Except for Hannah, it wasn't rejoicing. It was despair. Elkanah would give out the portions. And for Hannah, or for Peninnah, he would give food for herself and all of her kids. It says she had sons and daughters. So it's a whole heaping plate. Now, Hannah would get a generous portion, a double portion, because he loved her, but it was still small compared to Peninnah's platter. And so she mocked Hannah, the Hebrew text just kind of piles up words to get the idea across. She provoked her with grievous irritations. And she did this every year. Every year on this special occasion, she'd stick the knife in a little further to the point that Hannah dreaded the trip. And she got so worked up, she couldn't even eat. Well, that wasn't Hannah's only problem. She also had a rather dim-witted husband. What it presents Elkanah here as I read him, he's a noble man. He's a pious man. He's caring for his family. He's loving, but perhaps not the wisest when it comes to understanding the loss of childlessness. And so he offers Hannah some very unhelpful platitudes. Cheer up, darling. I love you. Aren't I worth the world to you? I care for you. You're well off. Don't worry about the kids. We got that covered. I know you can't have kids, but aren't I the world to you? Now, that's very unhelpful. And just point of notice, if someone is sad because of a loss or lack of something, don't cheer them up or try to cheer them up by pointing to them something that they do have. You know, you just lost a loved one, but God loves you. Well, that's true, and that's something that person can grab onto, but in some ways, by redirecting, that minimizes the pain. And I know from Elizabeth in my time of 10 years of not being able to have children, very painful, very sad, and people very well-meaning kind of wanted to make it end for us, and so tried to point to happy things, and almost makes it say, like, we just kind of like it to stop and go away. It can be very hard just to be sad with someone and say, we're praying for you. So Hannah has a merciless rival and a rather dull husband that's compounding her terrible ache. We'll see how she continues in verse 9. After they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of my life, and no razor shall touch his head. As she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli took her to be a drunken woman, and Eli said to her, How long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered, No, my lord. I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have neither drunk wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation. Then Eli answered, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you made to him. And she said, Let your servant find favor in your eyes. Then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. And so you see, Hannah was going through the normal ringer, and she couldn't hold it anymore, and so she runs off to pray. Now, it says she makes her way to the door of the temple. Now, this is the time of the tabernacle. There's not a physical, hard-structured temple yet in Jerusalem. It's probably the court in God's house where the women had access to pray. And she weeps there. Literally, it says, Hannah was bitter of soul, and she wept, weeping. Life was sour for her to the point where she just spills out in uncontrollable tears. And in her depression, in her pain, through her sobbing cries, she bares her soul and pours her heart out to God. Look at verse 11 again. And she vowed a vow, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to you, the Lord, all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. That's a wonderful prayer, and we'll talk about its significance in a little bit. But there's someone else in the story. The high priest Eli, who is now quite old, he's sitting at the door of the temple, and he's watching her. And Hannah seems to be acting fairly strange, right? She's praying so fervently that only her lips are moving, and she's not making any sound. And he thinks that she's just been partying a little too hard, had a little bit too much to drink. And so he gives her this stern talking to. But you see Hannah's response, her character, right? She says, "No, my Lord, that's not who I am. I've been talking to God." And for all of her pain, Hannah responds respectfully but firmly. My Lord, I haven't been running from God to pleasure. I haven't been drowning my sorrows in drink. No, I'm running from my sorrows to God. I'm bearing my soul before him. I'm speaking from my deep pain and my anguish." And when Eli understands the situation, he blesses her, and she leaves satisfied. Think about this. She went back and she ate. She was able to put the matter in the Lord's hands, having laid it at his feet. Well, you see the Lord then in his response in the next two verses. "They," that's the family, "rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord, and they went back to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel, for she said, 'I have asked for him from the Lord.'" And so the whole family worships and returns home, and then in a touching phrase, it says, the Lord remembers her. She conceives, and she gives birth to a son, that meaning, Samuel, meaning roughly, God hears. Now stop for a moment. I want us just to ask, what does this tell us so far about pain that you experience and prayer? What can you learn about the Christian life and pain? First of all, your pain teaches you that you are worth something. It teaches you about your worth. It teaches some of us all something about being made in the image of God. The reason that you ache is because you are significant. You can all sympathize with poor Hannah because on some level, even if you haven't experienced great pain, you know what it means to hurt. You know what it means to be disappointed. You know the deep inner turmoil, a bitterness of soul. And if you haven't, you will soon. Just wait. And inside she has this wrenching force that screams, "I am missing something. Something is wrong. In this case, I am missing children, which makes me whole. I am not who I am supposed to be." And each one of you has that sort of turmoil, whether it's a lack of children or maybe the children and how they've turned out, a career that has disappointed you or has not gone the way you thought it would be, relationships gone sour, the ache of a lost loved one, maybe even young people just fitting in or not being able to, not having the friends you want. But you ache, and it shows your significance, right? It shows that you are not just a cosmic accident. You are not just special because you say you are. No, you were made in God's image. You were made to be fully alive, enjoying God's world, reflecting his glory. And the aches of this world are a reminder that there is something not right, something that's waiting for redemption, and that you were created for that something more. There's a song called Blessings by a contemporary Christian artist named Laura Story, and she reflects on the inner turmoil that we experience. And she had, for the first part of her life, what you might call the picture book life. She was a singer that received some success and some fame. She was fairly well known, and she married a Christian who was a big, strapping professional athlete. I forget what sport, but handsome guy, and there you go. What a couple, right? A professional singer, athlete, they've got the life. Well, a few years after their marriage, her husband was diagnosed with a brain tumor, causing him to leave the sport, at least for the time. It was very serious. It was touch and go for several years. A very, very difficult time in their life that drew her back asking questions to the Lord. And she wrote a song afterwards called Blessings. And she talks about in that song how blessings are what drive us to God. And one of the climactic climactic parts of the song asks, what if my greatest disappointments or the aching of this life is the revealing of a greater thirst this world can't satisfy? What if what I'm feeling is telling me I'm made for something more? So what do you do when you experience that pain and that loss? You learn to pray like Hannah did. How did Hannah pray? Well, she prayed in a way that put herself at God's mercy. Let's go back to Hannah's prayer in verse 11. This is very counterintuitive. It's not the way most people would pray today. First, you see that she comes to God as God. She says, O Lord of hosts, literally God of armies, the one who controls everything. She humbles herself and calls herself your servant three times. That's the word for female slave. And then she asks God to remember and not to forget her. And these words call to mind God's deliverance of his people coming out of Egypt when God heard their cries in slavery and bondage and delivered them and remembered her covenant. And so she puts herself at God's mercy, and then she vulnerably pours out her soul before the ground. It's like she dumps her pain like water over the ground. And after she's done that, she offers her life up to him. What do you make of Hannah's vow at the very end? And she makes a vow, a promise. And you might just think that she's bargaining with God. Many of us do that today when we pray. We say, oh, dear God, you know, heal me from the sickness, and I will go to church every week. Right? God, if you do this for me, then I will do this. Or some people fondly pray, oh, God, let me win the lottery. And if I do, I promise I will give 10. No, no, 20, no, 15, at least 15% of that to the poor, right? If you give me this, then I'll give you this. That's not what you see Hannah doing here at all. Remember that in the Old Testament, the way God blessed people, especially their women, was through ongoing offspring. God promises to Eve in the very beginning, after she and Adam fell, that the Messiah would come through her offspring to undo the pain that they had caused. That was the way that God worked in the Old Testament, through the family. And what Hannah is doing is asking to be part of that. By asking for a son, she's saying, Lord, use me to bring the next generation of children who will know you. She's not asking for a little baby boy to keep her company, although that would be wonderful. She asks literally for a son, which is translated seed of man. It's the idea of an offspring. God, make me part of your blessing. Use me. And so what do you learn here about prayer? Ask God himself to fill the ache and void in your life. Well, how does Hannah pray? She prays, great God, the God who remembered and saved my people, the God who saw their misery and bondage in Egypt, look upon my misery, hear my cry, and please, would you take me and put me in your plan and use me? If you are lonely, don't pray for friends who would adore you, but pray for people that you can care for as Jesus loved you. If you are worn, don't pray for a life of leisure on some distant island, but pray for you to find your rest in the Lord. If you are broken, pray that God will heal you so that you can bring healing to others. And when you pray to God as God, come to him as a servant, offering up your life. And funny thing, when you do that, when you give it up, you can leave as Hannah did. She went away satisfied, and she went back, and she ate. Well, back to the story. The Lord did remember Hannah, and he blessed her with a son. And then Hannah did something incredible. Verse 21, then the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and to pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, As soon as the child is weaned, I will bring him so that he may appear in the presence of the Lord and dwell there forever. Basically, Hannah determined that she would raise this little baby Samuel until he was properly weaned, which was 3 to 4 years old in that culture, and then take him to Eli to serve the Lord. Let's read on verse 24. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, along with a 3-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and she brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh, and the child was young. Then they slaughtered the bull, and they brought the child to Eli. And she said, "Oh, my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who was standing here in your presence praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord." And he worshiped the Lord there. Now, if this is the first time you've heard this story, and you believe that life is all about self-fulfillment, about just making yourself happy, this makes no sense whatsoever. You'd say, "Hannah, what are you doing? What are you talking about? This was your special child. This was going to be the one who came and took away your shame and your loneliness. How long have you waited for him? How many tears have you cried for him? And now you're going to raise him for a few years and send him off?" This is why I told you Hannah was not making a deal with God. You know, if you answer me here, I'll bless you here. She was raising a child that God would use. And in her case, that was even more important than her personal happiness, parting with her little boy at 3 or 4 years old. But look at Hannah's response to Eli. It's a happy one. When she sees him, she says, do you remember me, my Lord? I was the woman standing right there. I was the one who prayed to God and you blessed me. This is the child I prayed for and he heard me, and now I'm lending him back. I'm dedicating him to the Lord. And in fact, she breaks out into a song in the next chapter. It's kind of hard for us to appreciate songs and poetry today. We don't read them as much. Musicals can be a little hard for us to get sometimes, unless you're kind of that vein. But having dedicated little Samuel to service, she now breaks out into a song of praise. And she realizes that God is the true hero of her story. Let's just read the first two verses. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you. There is no rock like our God." And the basic point here that continues on in her song of praise is that God delights to turn the world upside down. Right? The rich, the powerful who trust in their own wealth and resources but reject God will ultimately be put to shame and destroyed. But the poor, the barren, those who have lost, the weak, who trust and surrender their lives will be rescued and they will be satisfied. But this song of praise is a hint about God's kingdom that is coming, where the way of up is the way down, the road to glory and honor leads to the cross of Jesus. In fact, it is no coincidence that Hannah's song has many similar themes to another song in the New Testament in Luke, the song of the Virgin Mary, when she finds out she will bear God's Messiah, the lowly peasant who will come and turn the world upside down by his death. And you see here, Hannah is happiest when she is able to give her very own son to serve the Lord in dedication. Now, her story continues and has even an even happier conclusion. Go down to chapter 2, verse 18 with me. This is a little bit later. Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy clothed with a linen ephod. And his mother used to make for him a little robe and take it to him each year when she went up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. Then Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, "May the Lord give you children by this woman for the petition she asked of the Lord." So they would return to their home. Indeed, the Lord visited Hannah, and she conceived and bore 3 sons and 2 daughters. And the boy Samuel grew in the presence of the Lord. It's an incredible story of God's kindness at the end. It's a happy ending. But what I want you to understand, and this is so important, is that Hannah was content not just after she had these additional children, but before she had them, when she had given Samuel to the Lord. They were wonderful, but the void that was filled in her heart was when she surrendered Samuel, her life, to the Lord. So as you see here then, your life is not your own. And you find your life by giving it to God. You will find your significance through surrendering your life to God. What does that mean? Hannah's story is fairly early on in God's revelation in the Bible. The picture gets a lot clearer when the God that she prayed to becomes man and makes this astonishing claim. When Jesus says in Matthew 16 to his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life would lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his life? Or what shall a man give in return for his life?" Beautiful words that your life hinges on how you respond to them. Right? Surrender means that you surrender your efforts, that you no longer try to impress God, that you realize that you've fallen short of his glory and sinned, and that Jesus is your only way to salvation. You surrender your dreams. You place your life in the perfect hands of God, and you say, "Lord, not what I do, not what I want, but what do you want from me?" And then you surrender your heart. You strive to make Jesus your first love. And as you do that, as you give your life away, Jesus promises that you'll save it. And in that way, your story will become like Hannah's story. So let me ask you, what do your hands look like when you talk to God and when you pray? Are they clutched in demand? "This is my life. I must have it my way." Or are they in open surrender, holding out humbly, expecting to be filled? This is a passage about parents. And so I ask you, parents, how do you hold your children? Or do you insist that they live your way, that they must turn out perfectly? Do you withhold love from them if they disappoint you? And that can be even the case if they are gone, if they have already moved on, and still you have this ache that they don't meet your standard. Well, you know, the more that you try to make them the ones that fulfill your life, the more estranged you will be. Delight in every single day of my little son, Sam. Every new day. He just started crawling. Just full of life. Every day is a new exploration of personality. And yet, I know that's a weight that a little boy cannot bear, that if I want him to be my life, it will not happen. What about you young people? Maybe you're still children, young adults. Samuel was consecrated to the Lord. You've been baptized. You've been marked with the seal of those that if you put your faith in Christ, you will follow him as his, he will bless you as his disciple. Have you surrendered your life in that way? Have you put your plans before the Lord as you're preparing to be adults growing into the world? Let me ask you, what would it look like this life, this week in your life, if in your moments of discouragement and pain, in the aches and disappointments, you call out to God in prayer? You say, "Lord Jesus, the God who created me, the God who came down and experienced the pain and misery of this world, look upon my pain, hear my cry, and would you please take me and use me in your plan?" This week, let the incredible love of God melt your hearts to offer up prayers with open hands. Let us pray. Our great God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we are your servants, and that is a wonderful thing. We humbly come before you. We ask that you point out in our lives areas where we are holding tight, where we are asking too much of something or someone in this life, instead of surrendering it to you and making us the central focus, making you the central focus. Oh, Father, bless us and use us this week, especially New Hope as it is going through its art camp. May they have the delight of being used in your plan for your glory. Oh, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.